finish, hopefully, the book of 2 Thessalonians this morning. So if you don't have a lesson, Ken has some extra lessons still, right?
I do.
Ken has some extra lessons, and if you'll just raise your hand, he'll make sure you get one. It's actually the lesson that we were teaching a couple of weeks ago. Then last week we had the mission conference, so you may still have one, you may not. But if you need a copy, he'll get one to you. Just raise your hand. We'll get to that in just a second. Let me give you a quick reminder. Don't forget that tonight is our annual Pie and Praise service. And if you're new to our church and you have no idea what that means, it literally means just what it says. It actually should be, I guess, technically the Praise and Pie service, because we do the praise part first. Meet in the auditorium. We have a lot of special music. Give people opportunity to praise the Lord for different things that have happened in their life this year. I think Thanksgiving and gratitude, this country absolutely 100% needs to do more. And so we'll be doing that tonight. We'll have some testimonies. We'll have some really special music. And then after that, we ask everybody to bring a dessert, and which is, if you've ever been in our church, it's actually insane how many desserts show up. And so then we'll go down to the fellowship hall after the service. And if you're a diabetic, I suggest you not come. It gets kind of crazy. It's the only time I've ever seen, I guess, just a dessert buffet. There's just desserts, and you get a plate, and you go around and pick your, not dessert, your desserts. And so it gets a little wild in there. And make sure you're part of that tonight. That starts tonight at 6 o'clock, the praise part, and then the pie part afterwards. And, I thought Paul was raising his hand for something. I was like, so what do you need, Paul? I got you. If you need a Sunday school lesson, raise your hand. So that's tonight. And then also, let me just say this. Kind of an unusual Thanksgiving dinner luncheon we had last week. Only unusual in one aspect. Normally, if you know anything about our big Thanksgiving dinner, we have a big Thanksgiving dinner for the BYF group, those that are 55 years old and older. We met in the gym, had a good crowd there. And typically what happens, we take a little offering because the future activities and to pay for stuff. And people, and then we pay back the people who bought the turkey. Everything was donated this year. And then we took an offering. So this is the first time I've ever had a BYF luncheon that I made money on. Yeah, I didn't make any money. It'll go into our offering fund for our trips and that sort of thing. Kind of beef that up a little bit. But I thought that was kind of an interesting. Every year, and I think I'm correct on this, every year we've ever done that, we've always spent more than we've collected. And this is the first year that completely turned around. So I just thought I'd let you know that. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. I have been in the last couple of weeks working on 1 and 2 Timothy, actually working mostly on 1 Timothy. I'm kind of excited about teaching through 1 and 2 Timothy and the book of Titus because of the practical church concept there, how to run a fundamental Baptist church, or how, why we run a fundamental Baptist church the way we do. You'll see a lot of that in those books, and so I'll be referring those a little bit. A couple of weeks ago, if you remember, we were in the last part of 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, and we were talking about the idea of church discipline. It's an idea, let's just be honest, that nobody really likes to talk about, nobody likes to discuss, nobody likes to, as a pastor, nobody really likes to implement. It is an idea, by the way, that is sometimes necessary. I don't think I've ever been involved in any case of church discipline where I can say, boy, I enjoyed that. That's not what happens. We don't look forward to that. But you'll get some hint of that in this chapter. And then so I'm going to kind of go over a general scheme. In fact, what I did, I grabbed for you our church constitution and bylaws. By the way, if you don't have one of these and you'd like to read one, Danielle will be glad to get you one. I think you should kind of know, you know, what the church you believe. I think you should know what they believe as far as doctrine and church practice. And that's basically what this is. You'll have your church doctrine in there, our basic constitution, where we stand doctrinally on some important issues, and then how we practice those things in a practical light. That's what it's for. In fact, I say this. If you come to join our church, you probably already know this. Most of you have come and already members. When you come to join our church, we give you one of these. And you'd be surprised how many people don't read it. I will tell you honestly, I would not join a church if I didn't know what they believed. I don't understand that. That, by the way, I'm getting off track here, but it's okay. That, by the way, is why we still are called Faith Baptist Church, not Faith Church. Because when you drive up and you see a sign that says Faith Baptist Church, that immediately should identify some truths to you. Amen? I don't like the idea of, and I'm not picking out anybody's particular church, but the Grace Church, or, you know, there's all kinds of weird names for churches now. I see the name and it tells me absolutely nothing about the church. I'm just like, well, what does that mean? You know, there's a couple of churches, you know, like this church is called The Rock. Okay, what do you believe? I don't go. Listen, let me tell you something. Fellowship is a benefit of a church. Fellowship's not the reason I go. It's one of the benefits. Doctrine is the reason I go. Preaching is the reason I go. Teaching is the... And if you're not doing those right, I don't care how good your fellowship is. I don't care if you've got a nice coffee bar or if you've got a nice pool. Yeah, some churches have pools. Although, I think we should build one. But anyway, no, talk about causing some problems in a church. Anyway, that's why we do this. And so that's why we have a church constitution again. If you don't have one, get one. Read it for yourself. We'll go through some of that. Now, here's what I want to do. If you're looking at your notes, if you got your notes, we went through the first page, page 33. We started on the second page. Let me read a paragraph again to you. And I want you to understand that anytime you're dealing in the area of church discipline, in my opinion, there has to be a balance. And I think you're going to not just see that balance in my opinion, but you're going to see that balance in the Scripture. Look at this paragraph which says, what is church discipline? You see the paragraph there? Let me read that to you. For one thing, it is not the pastor and the official board acting like evangelical policemen to trap a sinning saint and to kick him out of the church. When we talk about church discipline, a lot of people think, oh, church discipline, that's where you kick people out of the church. That is not where you kick people out of the church. That may end up being a result, but the point of church discipline is not to get people out of the church. Listen very carefully. The point of church discipline is to get people to stay in the church and get right with God. Amen? And if that's not the point, then you're doing it wrong. Let me read another part of the paragraph I wrote. No doubt there are churches that have such dictatorial leaderships. But this is not what Paul had in mind. Church discipline is to the church member what family discipline is to the child. Now, I say that, but here's the problem. Family discipline is not what it should be anymore either. I actually have people in family counseling that ask me, so do you think I should discipline my child? Yes, please do. For the rest of us, please discipline your child. I think you should correct your child. I think you should rebuke your child. I even believe you should chastise your child. I think there's times for that. I'm not saying that's the thing you look forward to, like church discipline. It's not a thing you want to do. But is it necessary? Absolutely. I did not at the time, when I was a child, I did not at the time appreciate my parents' discipline. I do now. Right? I can look back now, and I am very thankful my mom and dad were very strict, and it wasn't a Christian home as far as going to church every Sunday, reading the Bible together, or anything like that. Christian-based principles, but not my parents didn't get saved until after I did. My parents were just strict. You know, they told me who I could hang out with and who I couldn't hang out with. And they told me, you can't go there, and you can't do that. And if you do that, you'll be punished for doing it. And then you know what they did? Crazy of all crazies, when my parents said, we will punish you if you do that, you know what happened when I did it? Those crazy people punished me. I mean, up to and including the point where there was some corporal punishment involved. Well, there was a lot of that involved. and it didn't warp me too bad, I don't think. Some of you may think differently. But it's absolutely necessary. Can I tell you something? It's also absolutely necessary in the church. Is it something we look forward to? No. Okay, so keep reading. Now, here's the part I want to get to. I'm still in the same paragraph. Look at this sentence here. Church discipline is an exercise of and evidence of correcting love. When a parent disciplines his child, it is not judgment. It is not a judge for punishing a criminal. I should have said this and when I wrote this. It should not be like a judge correcting a criminal. Sometimes it is. It shouldn't be that way. It's a loving father seeking to make his child a better person. And a responsibility of the pastoral staff and the deacons of our church, part of that responsibility is us coming to separate certain members who are living in open and outward sin and saying, you cannot continue in that sin and be a member of Faith Baptist Church. That does not happen every week, by the way. That's a rare thing. But when it happens, when it's appropriate, it needs to happen. Amen? Okay. Now, Again, nobody, I know that you're not sitting here going, oh great, we came to church and we can talk about how we kick people out. That is not what we're talking about. We're talking about the necessity of church discipline to keep people in the right place with God. And by the way, let me just say this. I'm going to go a little preachy every now and then, and it's okay. Just relax. That's missing from a lot of churches today. And if we're not careful, it's easy to say, you know, it really doesn't matter that much. We should love them. I hate to tell you, but discipline is part of love. And when you get away from that, you're going to have problems, whether it's in your home or in your church. Right? You guys all work somewhere, or you have worked somewhere, and you understand the concept. You work for me. There are certain things you can do and certain things you can't do. And if you do the things you shouldn't do and you don't do the things you should do, guess what I'm going to do as an employer? I'm either going to pay you less or give you less hours or eventually not allow you to work there. Some of you know, I used to work for Wendy's, and there was used to be 32 stores in the Indianapolis area were all company-owned stores, and I worked for the company. And part of my job for five of those stores was the hiring and the firing. Yes, I was the guy who went in and said, you know what, you can't work here anymore. And here's why. We did documentation and write-ups and the whole thing and warnings, and we went through this whole process. But when it got down to it, I was the guy who had to say, I'm sorry, we don't need you anymore. How many of you think, honestly, I enjoyed any of that? George, you're kind of right. There were a couple of people I enjoyed it. There are a couple of people I'm like, man, I'm fine. You finally crossed the line, dude. You're out. You've worked with those people, right? But no, I don't enjoy that. I never did enjoy that. And I don't enjoy it in the church, and I didn't really enjoy it as a... one of the hardest things for me to do, Becky will tell you, I have a son and a daughter. This is going to sound bad, but it's the honest truth. It wasn't that hard for me to punish my son. But to punish a sweet little girl, that sweet little white-faced, red-headed child who loved me so dearly, that was hard. You know what I'm talking about. It's hard. Yeah. But I did it anyway, didn't I, Carrie? Amen, she said. Okay, now, look at the passage. Let me show you where this is coming from. We're in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Look at verse 6. We'll read a few verses here. Now we command you, brethren. Now, by the way, notice we're talking about a command, a scriptural command, not a suggestion. And so Paul's giving us advice. We command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly, not after the tradition which you have received of us, not after the doctrine that I've taught you. If you have somebody in your church, they come in your church, and they're going different from the doctrine that we teach, you need to separate yourself from those persons. You can't move the church. You need to move the person. They can no longer come here. Do you know that if you're a member of Faith Baptist Church and you start teaching a doctrine contrary to what we believe, we're probably going to ask you to leave. No, not probably. If I'm involved, it'll probably be me. I don't know why I always get that job, but that's what's going to happen. So understand that. Verse 7, he says this, for you yourselves know how you ought to follow us, for we behave not ourselves disorderly. We've covered these verses about the pastoral leadership, pastoral pay, and all that kind of stuff. Verse 8, neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but wrought with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be charitable to any of you. Not because we have not power, but make ourselves an example unto you to follow us. In the middle of this concept of church discipline, he says, now listen, when we were there, you should have followed our example. Now that we're gone, guess what you should continue to do? Follow our example. Okay? Verse 10, for even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. We have a benevolence fund. We do not have a responsibility to pay your bills if you're not even trying, you're not even working. Now, if you're not capable, you're sick, and we can help you, we do that as a church, and that's part of what we do. But we're not responsible to take care of you. Did you know that? Guess who's responsible to take care of you? You and God. That's your responsibility. We talked about that verse also. Now, verse 11, for we hear that there's some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. We talked a little bit about that already, about the gossip and that sort of thing. Verse 12, now them that are such, we command and exhort you by the Lord Jesus Christ, with quietness they work and eat their own bread. But ye, brethren, be not weary in well-doing. Verse 14, another issue pops up. And if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man, have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. Now here's the balance in verse 14. You can't have company with that guy. He cannot be among your fellowship. You're going to have to separate from him. Amen? But look at the balance. Get the balance. Look at verse 15. Yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. The goal is not, he's my enemy, I hate him, he's out of here. That's not how we approach it. The goal is, brother, you're wrong, you're mistaken, you're preaching, you're teaching, or you're living wrong. That needs to be corrected. We love you and we want you here. Amen? I don't have any desire. I can honestly say this about Faith Baptist Church. We probably have in the neighborhood of, I'd say, 800 or so members now. Attenders is about a little over 600. But out of all those people, I can honestly say there is not one person, and I'm not saying this just to say it, that I feel like I wish they'd leave. I have not always been able to say that in churches, but right now, don't make yourself that person, by the way. Well, let's just see if I can become... No, I don't want anybody gone. Everybody I want here. Are there some people in our church that I think they should change their lives? Yes. I'm probably the first one on that list. There's some things in my life that need to be corrected, changed, improved. I need to grow spiritually. Thank you for not saying amen out loud. I appreciate that. I was waiting for that. Somebody, I didn't know who was going to do it, but nobody did it, so I'm okay. But that's true of all of us, right? And so, but there comes a point where when outward sin becomes a testimony against Faith Baptist Church, Faith Baptist Church's leadership has a responsibility to address it. Okay, so last week, or 2 weeks ago, we looked at this. You're still on page 34, and I put the various levels of church discipline, right? We talked about we did number one. We talked about personal differences between Christians. We looked at Matthew chapter 18. So I'm not going to go into that. Pretty much, most of you in the auditorium, if you're not new to the church, you pretty much know how that's supposed to be handled. There is a principle in the Scripture, if I offend you, then it's my responsibility to go to you and make that right. And if that doesn't work, then I take another witness with me. If that doesn't work, I can take two or three witnesses with me, and then the church leadership can get involved. And if I'm not doing that, in fact, I think I know. In the back of that sheet, the sheets that you have is kind of thick because I put something I used to do when we were in RU ministry called a complaint and accusation form, and it kind of details what you should be doing. You can look at that later. We looked at that a couple of weeks ago, so I'm not going to spend any time on that this morning. But most of you know how to handle that. Here's the ideal that's supposed to happen when somebody's offended. If I offend Danny, what's supposed to happen is I am then supposed to repent and go back and ask Danny to forgive me. Here's the problem. Sometimes I don't know I offended Danny. I haven't offended you recently, have I, Danny?
Not this morning.
You could have said no, Danny. It would have been fine. But he said not this morning, which now leaves much doubt in my mind. But anyway... If I don't know I've offended him, maybe I said something that hurt him and I didn't even know I hurt him. That's a problem. How can I get it right if I don't know I've offended him? So you see in the Scripture, there's two different concepts here. Matthew chapter 5, Matthew chapter 18. Either I go to him, or if he feels offended, he needs to come to me. You know what would be wonderful? I've always said this. The way it should work out, if there was an offense, I'm coming to Danny while Danny's coming to me. And we meet halfway and say, yeah, I'm sorry, brother, I understand. I made a mistake. I should not have said that. Oh, I forgive you. I love you, blah, blah. And we get it right. That's the basic principle. So that's number one. Number two, what about doctrinal error? I think last week or 2 weeks ago, I covered that fairly well. Nobody in here argues with me on this one for some reason. You cannot have somebody get up in our church and say, if I got up in the pulpit this morning and pastor's not here and I'm preaching and I said this, I said, you know, I know what our church believes, but let me tell you something. I've been doing some study, and I believe absolutely that baptism is necessary for salvation. And unless you're baptized, you're not saved. If I said that from the pulpit, what do you think should happen? No, you don't hit me. No, you need to... Would you leave that unaddressed? Yes or no? No. The deacons of this church should be going, I mean, that service should not even be halfway, should barely be over before there's 12 of the 12 deacons standing here going, we need to talk, brother. That's not biblical. That's not what our church believes, and you cannot. And now you're going to have to get up and tell everybody that you were wrong. And that, you understand what I'm saying? And there's a list, if you look at number two there, there's a list of things, how you rebuke him, if error continues, then you avoid him, and then you'll come to the point where you separate him. And if I said, I am not going to believe, I'm not going to change, I believe that's what the Bible teaches, can I now stay on staff? Yes or no? No. No. He said, well, we like Brother Morris. He's a nice guy, and he does a lot of good things. Let's keep him. Oh, come on, Jill. Jill's the first one. Nope. I thought we were buddies like Jill. You should have been going, you know, we'd like. No. Jill just goes, nope. You're out of here, jump. Get lost. She didn't say it that way. But no, but that's right. Is it pleasant? I don't know if you've ever been involved in a church like that. I have. It wasn't a pastor. It was a Sunday school teacher. And, you know, it caused a little bit of a stink. I mean, it was a little bit of a problem. Where, you know, Pastor and I were going, you can't teach that. And he was saying, I believe that's what the Bible says, and I'm teaching it. Okay, that's fine that you believe that, and it's fine that you teach that. What's not fine is you don't teach that here. Right? So you understand that. Most of you understand that concept. So number two, we've covered that. What about a believer overtaken by sin? Now, I'm going to combine number three and number five, open immorality. Number five is on the next page. Now, here's what I want to do. I'm going to read some basic passages of Scripture. So you'll notice many of these will come from 1 and 2 Timothy, right? You know what I've been studying recently. 1 and 2 Timothy, some from Titus, some from 2 Thessalonians. But I want to read the scripture before I tell you where I stand, because I want you to form your own biblical opinion. Most of you already have. But see what the scripture says, and then see if we line up with that as a church. Okay? We need to line up with what the Bible teaches. We don't get to make rules outside of what the Bible teaches in this area. Agreed? Okay, so you're looking at your notes here. Like for number one, there's some scriptures there. Number two, there's some scriptures there. Let me read number two real quick. You notice number two, it says, under doctrinal error, 2 Timothy chapter 2. Go to 2 Timothy. You're right there in Thessalonians. You can go over two books there. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Just let me read you a few verses. Look at verse 23. 2 Timothy 2:23 says this. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, and meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. Now, does that talk about correcting people who are doctrinally wrong? Yes, it applies. But how do you do that? Do you say to them, you're wrong, get out? That is not what it says here. Look again. In patience, instructing those that oppose themselves. And what is the purpose? To get rid of them? No, look at the rest of the verse. What's the purpose? If peradventure they will give them repentance to acknowledge the truth. You want to teach them. I want to keep them. I don't want to. If you disagree with me, tell me. Let's talk about it. Let's sit down biblically and let's say, what does the Bible say? Here's why we believe what we believe, and here's where we stand as a church. Now, after that, if you can't agree with me, then we're going to have a problem. If you can't agree with the Scripture, then we're going to have a problem. Look at, stay there where you're at. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Just jump back a few verses to verse 16. I'm going to give you some basic principles here. Verse 16 says this, verse 15 talks about study, show yourself approved. You know, we call that the Awana verse. Rightly dividing the word of truth, the workman needs not be ashamed. You got the idea. Verse 16, but as much as that is true, study the truth, verse 16 also applies. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. And then he goes on to give you an example of how that happened, all the way down through verse 18. Those who've erred concerning the truth, and some, they will overthrow the faith. And so there's a responsibility of the church to address that, right? Look at Titus. Look at Titus chapter 1. The little book of Titus, 1st, 2nd Timothy, then Titus. Titus chapter 1. Look at verse, let's start in verse 10. For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they that are of the circumcision, whose mouths, listen to this, whose mouths must be stopped. If you're teaching incorrect doctrine, as a pastor, do I have a responsibility to stop you from teaching that? Yeah, it's pretty odd. I mean, it's not like you have to have a degree in in the Greek language to understand the passage here. It pretty much sells for itself. They who subvert houses, teaching things which they ought not, for filthy lucre's sake, for their own benefit. One of themselves, even a prophet of their own. The Cretans always are liars, evil beasts, slow bellies. And then he goes on to talk about the other things. And you can go all the way down to verse 16 and get the concept here. There is a responsibility for us for church discipline. Now, Titus chapter 3. You're in that chapter 1. Go to Titus chapter 3. I'm going to try to pick up most of these verses, and then we'll talk about a little bit more. Titus chapter 3, look at verse 9. Last chapter of Titus, verse 9. But avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions and striving about the law, for they are unprofitable and vain. A man that is a heretic, a man who is preaching truth contrary to the Scripture, a man who is a heretic after the first and second admonition, what? What's our response? Reject. No. We can't have that. You cannot have me in the auditorium preaching one principle of doctrine and Pastor Wall in his room teaching another, and Shannon teaching his room another, and Pastor teaching another. No. We all have to agree what the Scripture says. Right? Okay. And again, like I said, it's not something you're thinking to yourself, oh, this is something we really enjoy talking about. But it is something that's necessary. One last thing. Well, let me just read some more scriptures. Because I want you to see where we get the principles. And then I'm going to read what we say in our church statement. Because you see now, where did all that come from? Well, there's a reason. They're biblical principles. Go to the book of James. Just go past Hebrews there and go to James. James chapter 5. I think where I want to be. I'm not in James. I'm in 1 Peter. I went too far. Yeah, James chapter 5. Look at verse 19. James 5:19. You get some more information on this. Brethren, everybody with me? Brethren, if any do err from the truth, and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his ways shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. If somebody's wrong, you have a responsibility to correct them. By the way, notice that the concept here. We correct them for what? So that they'll get right, not so they'll get gone. Right? So understand that. You get the how many of you from what we've read so far, you see the balance, the necessity of correcting wrong doctrine or wrong living, but at the same time, the reason we do that is to help the person who's doing this find out what is the biblical truth or find out how they should be living scripturally so that we can keep them. You got the balance here? Yes, we have to address it, but we don't have to address it, and we're not looking to address it to get rid of people. We're looking to address it to keep people. Because if I don't correct you, if somebody doesn't correct the Jim Jones, what happens in the end? Was there a multitude of sins? Oh, yeah. I mean, wow. That's the extreme example, obviously. But if you go preaching a doctrine not according to the truth of the Scriptures, that has to be stopped. Now, we don't have a responsibility to go across the street and Pentecostal, is it Holiness Church? What's it? Church of God. Across the street and say, we don't agree. That's not our responsibility. But if somebody from that church comes over here and says, I want to start going to your church, but I still want to believe the way I believe, you can believe that and come to our church. Did you know that? They can't join our church. And if they join our church, they can't preach that doctrine. We have a responsibility to do that. Because we think we're living as close to the truth of the Scriptures as we can. You say, you think you're right and all our churches are wrong. No. I just try to think that we're trying to live as close to the book as we can. And if I, by the way, and I've said this before and some people get upset with me, and I'm sorry if you get upset with me saying this. I'm not Baptist because I like Baptists. Can I tell you honestly? If I thought the Mormons were closer to the truth of the Scripture, I'd be a Mormon. The title means nothing to me. Yeah, I like the Baptist heritage, and I'm thankful for Baptist history, and I'm thankful for those who came from the Anabaptists and blah, 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 blah. And we can go back and look at all. Great. But I'm not Baptist because of what the Anabaptists did or what Baptist Succession says. I'm Baptist because when I read this book, the group that I have found that is closest to the truth that I see in this book is Fundamental Baptist Churches. And therefore, I associate with Fundamental Baptist Churches. Now, let me just say this. This is the part where people get upset with me. if the fundamental Baptist church, Faith Baptist Church included, moves away from this book, so will I. I'm just tell you straight up. You say, you would leave Faith Baptist. Yeah, you start preaching and teaching wrong. Pastor gets up and starts changing the doctrine of our church, and I don't see it in the Scripture, I'm out. Gone. Have a nice day. And by the way, you should be too. Why would you go to a church you don't agree with the doctrine? I have had the privilege over years of teaching a lot of kids in Christian schools, teaching a lot of kids as a youth pastor, as a single adult pastor, as a young married pastor. I've been doing this for about 45 years. And so I've been, about 43 years. And so been doing it a while, okay? And you know what's hard for me? It's hard for me to see one of my kids, so to speak. My kids now are in their 60s. The teenagers that were in my youth department are just now turning 60. Don't laugh, Malcolm. You'll get old too. It'll happen. Okay? And it's weird, but to hear them on the internet say, well, we no longer believe this nonsense we used to, man, that hurts. I've had a few debates with some of them. Didn't do me any good. I don't even know why I entered into it. It's like but if they ask me, you send me a question, and some of them probably watching now and say, Brother Morris, we no longer agree with you. I'll have a discussion with you. Yeah, you get a fight. No, I'm not trying to fight them. I think they're wrong. I think they're not biblical. And I have a responsibility to say to them, you're wrong. Here's why. And I don't feel bad about that at all. My grandmother was Pentecostal. I disagree with my grandmother. I mean, we didn't fight or anything. I love my grandmother. She was a sweet lady. I believe she's in heaven because what she believed about the gospel was pretty straightforward. She got saved the same way I did, by faith in what Christ did on the cross. Amen? Now, her doctrine, some of her doctrine, I was like, ooh, I don't know, Grandma. I can't be buying into that. And so we had a discussion. But I didn't have a problem discussing it with my grandmother. I've had some really good friends. I've had family members I disagree with. I don't have a problem discussing it with them. But they're not asking to join our church, and they're not coming here and trying to preach wrong doctrine. Now, here's the hard part. So, you having fun so far? Isn't this fun? Isn't this a what? You probably came this morning thinking, boy, this is going to be encouraging going to Sunday school. And then you're like, oh, wow, this church is mean. We're not mean. I beg you to understand that. That's not mean. That is absolutely loving. You need a church that loves you enough to tell you when you're wrong. You do. I'm not saying you got to like it. I'm just saying we have a responsibility to do it. Now, what happens? I haven't read all these passages. I kind of get every now and then I start preaching. I know it's hard for me. So let me show you one more. Go to that last page. Not last page. Page 35 where it says open immorality. You see that one? So what do you do? What do you do? And I'll give you an example from time past. I'm not going to tell you what church it was in because it's not your business, nor will I mention any names. But we had a young lady in our church in one of the, I've been in, five or six churches as a pastor over the last 43 years. I've been here 14 years and, some churches 20 years, some churches 5 years. Early on, I was in churches like 2 years, then 5 years, then 20 years. So 14 years. I don't know. It keeps getting longer. I don't know if that's because I'm in better churches or I'm just getting harder to get rid of. I don't know. It's like, we can't figure out a way to get rid of this guy. But I was in a church and a nice young lady grew up in our church. Wonderful family. Sweetheart of a girl. She was in her early 20s. And somebody came to me one day and said, do you know so-and-so, this young lady, is living with the man that she's not married. She moved in with him. Okay. What do I do? What do I do? Yeah. I go to the deacons and say, kick her out. No. That's not what we did. That's not at all what we did. I didn't call her parents. I think Pastor and I called her and said, hey, could we come over and talk to you? And she was like, sure. She already knew what was going on. It wasn't like, she was going, I wonder what they want to talk about. I mean, she knew what was going on. So we went over, we sat down, we talked to her we were in her living room, sat on her couch and talked to her and explained to her what we believe the Bible says. As unmarried people, you cannot live together, especially. And she admitted, I said, we believe you're living in open and moral sin. And she said, well, according to your definition, I am. And I said, you know, you can't continue as a member of our church, this particular church I was at, and still do that. And she goes, I know. I'm like, okay, well, You know, you almost expected a fight, but we didn't get a fight. We got, I know. And I said, well, what are you going to do about it? I mean, we want, and she said, oh, I don't know, I was thinking, actually, Pastor Foe said, what are you going to do about it? I shouldn't have said that. See, I wasn't going to say that, and then I said a name. Anyway, and this young lady said, I'm not going to do anything about it. She said, what are you going to do about it? And I said, if you continue in this sin, and you continue to live this way, we're not going to make a big deal about it. We're going to take your name off the membership of our church. You no longer be a member of this church. You can't continue in open, immoral sin and be a member of our church. And she said, take my name off. Prayed for her, prayed with her that night. Never really had a bad cross word with her over the years. And I think that's the way it was supposed to be handled. What would I have liked to happen? I would have liked her to say, you know, you're right and I'm wrong. And this is wrong, and I need to get it right. If she'd done that, what do you think we would have done as a church? What would our responsibility have been done? Accept her. Accept that repentance and say, praise of God, she's living right. And you know, that's what's supposed to happen. And by the way, I believe that's how it is supposed to happen in our church. Open and moral sin cannot be overlooked. It's part of the testimony of who you are as a church. Now, look at your notes real quick. I'm on number five. I know I'm having such a fun lesson this morning, but trust me, it gets a little better when we get to 1 Timothy and we'll talk about some better things, but this has got to be talked about. So the church must mourn over the sinner. I believe that. Same word used for mourning over the dead. You can go back. There's an example in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. You'll see the example of this person repenting in 2 Corinthians, what is it, 2? Where am I at? Yeah, 2 Corinthians chapter 2, you'll see there was an open and moral sin in their church. Perfect example, as moral as it gets. I even hate talking about it. Some guy was living with his mother and having sex with his mother. I don't like to talk about it either, but that's what was happening. And the church wasn't doing anything about it. And Paul said, hey, you have to address this. And they addressed it, and he continued in that, and they took him out of their membership. In chapter 2 of 2 Corinthians, he has repented, and you know what Paul says to them? Bring him back in and love him as a brother. Amen? That's what's supposed to happen. Okay? And so that's what happened there, and if he refuses, the church collectively should dismiss him or put him out of the congregation. If he repents, he must be forgiven and restored into the fellowship of the church. This is basic biblical principle. By the way, why did I go? Listen, look at me now. Listen, why did the pastor and I go to this young lady? What was our point when we went to this young lady and addressed this issue with her? What was the point? Was the point that the church was being embarrassed by her testimony? That's true, but that was not the point. What was the point? To get her right with God. Because she cannot enjoy the peace and the grace of God living in open and moral sin. It wasn't, listen, and I can say this in that particular situation. It wasn't about us. It was about her. And that's what it should be. And I don't care if it's doctrinal error. I don't care if it's immorality. I don't care what it is. The point for us as a church has to be that person. How can we help them? Not how can we get rid of them, how can we hurt them, how can we embarrass them, how can we... No. If you're attacking it from any other way, and I know I have several deacons in here, and so I'm telling you guys what you probably already know, but that's what we're supposed to do. Now, I got 4 minutes. If you're looking at our church constitution, believe it or not, there is a section that says dismissal of members. Do you know that Faith Baptist Church may someday dismiss you? Like, I don't want to talk about that. Well, that's what it is. So let me read you what we wrote. Here's what it says. Section 3, subheading A, church letters. It talks about church letters. If you move to another church and you like to move your membership, you can write a letter. We'll write a letter. He's a member of good standing, blah, blah, blah. You don't want to read that. B, expulsion of members. The pastor and the deacons, assisted by the church clerk, will recommend the matter of discipline and expulsion to the church for a vote. No member should be expelled until every effort, including, if physically possible, personal visits to reclaim him or her for Christ in the church. By the way, does that sound scriptural, what you just read in the Bible? That's exact. You say, well, why do you put that in your Constitution? Did you not read what we just read? What is that based on? Our opinion? No, that's a scriptural principle. That's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to go see that person, do what we can do to encourage that person to get right with God and to stay right with God. Subheading 2 says, charges against the character or Christian standing of any member must be presented to the pastor and the deacons in writing, and the person submitting such charges must be prepared to submit the same with reliable witness. If you come to me and you say, I believe so-and-so is living in immorality with so-and-so, or I believe so-and-so is teaching false doctrine, here's what we're supposed to do as a church, as a staff and as a deacon body. We say, I need you to write that down. Sign your name to it. And we're going to bring him in and you're going to be with us. Oh, I'm not willing to do that. Then keep your mouth shut. That's the way it's supposed to be done. It's not your opinion. It's your evidence of truth. Right? I know some people say to me, well, I knew this was going on for years in our church and I never said anything. Well, shame on you. You didn't help that person. Well, I didn't want to embarrass them. No, you'd rather just let them live in sin and destroy their life. What's wrong with you? Shame on you for that. So anyway, anybody see any scriptural problem with what I just said? That's what it says in the scripture. Such charges shall not be received nor witness heard until the accused person has been notified in writing and given ample time to prepare his or her defense. Even if you give it to me, even if you gave it to me in writing, I'm not going to bring that to the church until I go see them and say, hey, listen, here's what has been said. Here's what's going on. What do you want to say about it? And if they say, that's the way it is and that's what I'm doing, well, now we've got a problem. Failure to appear for such defense considered evidence of the charges advanced. If I came to you and said that and showed that to you and said, I'm not showing up, I don't care what you people do. Guess what? We'll just take you off the membership, end of story. Okay? Number 3. Members failing to support, support membership and stuff. And then there's something about inactive members and members who, if you're not here for such a time, you lose your power to vote. By the way, if you don't attend for 6 months and we have a business meeting, I don't know if you know this is in your constitution. If you don't attend for over 6 months and we have a business meeting and you come to vote, good luck. You don't get to vote. What did you say? It's right here in the constitution, people. You didn't read it. By the way, if you haven't been coming here in 6 months, you don't know what's going on anyway. Why would you come to vote? Some of you do that in your nation. You don't get to do that in your church. Anyway, so let me encourage you to do this. Get a church constitution if you don't know. Not just for that little section. That's a horrible section to have to address. But that's the basic principles behind what we do in our church. And you've seen the scripture, right? And remember this. The scripture in our church had the same general purpose and should of restoring the one who is living in sin or preaching wrong doctrine. That's what we're here to do. Not destroy them, restore them. May that ever be the testimony of Faith Baptist Church. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for these simple truths in the Bible. I pray that you'll help us to realize that we do have a responsibility to watch over our fellow Christians. We're not policemen looking to find something wrong. We could all find something wrong in somebody's life. But we should be loving brothers and sisters who try to help people who are doing wrong. Try to encourage them to do right. Lord, we do that because we love them, not because we hate them. I pray that you'll ever be involved in the church discipline area of our church. Help us to have the right heart, the right attitude, and the right goal to glorify you and bring that person back to a right standing with you. We just ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Promise.